And please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. Last week we covered the ninth plague, which was darkness, a preamble to the eternal condition of everybody that rejects God in history. They'll be banished to the lake of fire, which will be a kingdom of darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then plague 10, Moses was told by God to warn Pharaoh that he would lose his firstborn if he didn't humble himself. Pharaoh, of course, did not humble himself, and therefore the 10th plague is going to hit them. And we're going to see today the first Passover that the Jews ever celebrated as the commemoration of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, which caused the Egyptians to let the Jews go, to set them free from slavery. And again, this is amazing. Can't overemphasize it. There's no nation identifiable people in the days of Egypt and Israel, in the days of Moses, that are identified as a people and a heritage today. Even the whole Egyptian nation, it's all Muslim now. They're all idol worshippers there. The Jews, 3,500 years ago, were worshiping the God of the Bible. Today, the Jews today, the Orthodox Jews, want to worship the God of the Bible. Many of them are still blind to Jesus, but they're still there as a people, identifiable people. They're back in the land, as God prophesied that they would be. Had they ever been destroyed by the multiple nations that tried to wipe them out, the Edomites, the Moabites, all the people in the area, then the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians were taken over by the Medo-Persians, and the Medo-Persians were taken over by the Greeks, and the Greeks were taken over by the Romans, and the Romans tried to eradicate them from the world and spread them through the nation of the world for 2,000 years. Had any of that resulted in the complete elimination of an identifiable people called the Jews, we wouldn't be here today. Or I wouldn't be your pastor today. Because the Bible wouldn't be true. And it's the fact that the Bible has made certain promises to the Jewish people, and a big one starting here, in our chapter today, that makes us know, as I emphasized at the end of the study last week, we know this is the truth. There is no other explanation. And let that really sink in. Especially you young ones here, let it sink in. Everything the world says to you, contrary to what's in here, is a lie. They're trying to deceive you away from this truth. And people are trying to deceive the Jews away from the truth. And they died, you know. Everybody that got deceived away from the truth throughout the centuries, millennia, everybody that got deceived away from the truth that this is the true God, His salvation plan is the only one, you must get right with this God. Everybody that was deceived away is now waiting for Judgment Day. Everybody that embraced God's salvation plans are now in heaven spiritually, and someday their bodies are going to come join them. And they're going to have eternal bodies in the resurrection that's coming soon. And so we really let that sink in while we're reading this. How could this history have been so indicative of what Jesus was going to accomplish 1,500 years after Moses? And we're going to see that. Try and emphasize that. So the Creator of the universe is commanding Moses to set the stage for the first Passover, which would point to Jesus. And in verse 6, we covered 6 through 13 last week. We're going to review to set the stage. Now, you shall keep it, the sacrificial lamb that they pull out of their flocks. It has no blemish. You shall keep it from the 10th day until the 14th day of the same month, Nisan. This is in the spring on the Jewish calendar. It's Resurrection Sunday time frame. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And as I emphasized last week, and we got to keep this mindset, twilight is the sun just set. As soon as the sun sets, the next day starts by their calendar. That's very important. And they shall take some of the blood of this sacrificed lamb and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. They make the shape of the cross to put the blood on both sides and the top of the door. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And again, remember, they don't have the benefit of looking forward like we have the benefit of looking back. And they would have been saying, Why the blood on the door? Why do we have to eat it? Why does it have to be burned? I mean, there's other things, boiling it. Why does it have to be burned? Why does it have to be burned as a whole animal? Why does all this stuff have to happen? And it's all pointing to Jesus. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man, and it means male and female from earlier verses, every firstborn child. So our firstborn child was Nathaniel, a man, a male. So we would have lost Nathaniel. If you would have had a child, your firstborn female would be lost if it was a female, a daughter. And beasts. So it's going to happen to the beasts too. And against all the gods, he's going to execute judgment. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. I am God. I am going to prove to the Egyptians there is no other God. And what better way than to have a death that happens that is absolutely impossible to even explain without it being a miracle? I mean, imagine the people going, that was my firstborn cow, that was my firstborn sheep, that was, you know, that, not that there's that many of them because they've been decimated by the previous plague, so they don't have it, but your daughter, your son, and throughout the entire nation, you would have had death that night. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. Meaning, if you're inside of a house that has the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts, and you're inside saying, I believe by faith in God that something died and shed its blood to make it so death passes over me, you stay there, you don't lose your firstborn. And it was true for the Egyptian as well as the Jew. An Egyptian that feared God could have said, can I stay at your house tonight? And my friends think I'm crazy, but you know, I think after 9 plagues, I think your God is a true God, and our gods are no gods at all. They're just lies, and you know, from the Satan, the devil, and I want to be with you. And they would have been able to keep their firstborn from dying. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And second coming too, when Jesus comes back and destroys those who are destroying the earth, is what he says in Revelation. He comes to destroy those who are destroying the earth. So it's kind of crazy when the United Nations meets us last week. We're going to save the planet by killing a bunch of God's people. And what they end up doing is they create a destruction of the world. And God puts an end to them because they're destroying the world and they're killing us. And he's going to judge it and eradicate all rebellion against him and usher us into being ruling, living and ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years on earth. And the people that survived, that feared God, get to live under his reign for 1,000 years and repopulate the world. But he's going to come and judge all the idols of the world. And verse 14, now we pick up where we left off. Verse 14, so this day, the 14th of Nisan, shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 51. Once again, no Jews, no ordinance. And not only that, I mean, how many people groups changed the religion? Again, the Egyptians changed from idols to Islam not that long ago, almost universally Islamic. All these nations that, you know, America used to be, quote, a Christian country, very far from that today. So you could look a few hundred years from now, like America is just a pagan. They used to have a Christian God in America. You know, they imported all these other gods and all these other beliefs and all these other people and cultures, and, you know, they're gone. You know, what was America, they're gone. But the Jews, you know what? They maintain this mindset of the Passover for 3,500 years. Now, America's history is about 250 years. Put down how many times America's history is over and over and over and over again. And for 2,000 of those, they didn't even have a homeland. And yet, wherever they were scattered, the Jews had that spiritual DNA still in them, that when it came to Passover, they would celebrate Passover best they could. It's a little difficult in Auschwitz, but they would do it as best as they could. And they would say, next year, Jerusalem. they knew that next, that for thousands, you know, hundreds of years, it's going to happen. God has promised to bring us back into the land of Israel. And for those that were thinking that in Auschwitz, think about how impossible that was. I mean, Hitler came close to doing what Satan wants to do and has wanted to do for all these centuries, came close to wiping them out and making this Bible a lie. But God didn't let it happen. He protected the Jews to keep his promises to them. So, you shall keep this as a memorial. So, this is how I'm going to be bringing Jesus into this narrative, because this was pointing to Jesus. So, you must eat this lamb that night. If you don't eat the lamb and do the blood, then you didn't do what I said and death will hit you. What does Jesus say? 1500 years later, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Does that mean death passes over? Now see, for the Jews, death passed over just the firstborn. But it had to pass over the firstborn forever. He was talking physical death at the time. No, they died. You know, all the firstborn that lived because they had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, all those same sons and daughters, they ended up later on physically dying. But what is Jesus talking about? He says, we will live forever. You eat of me. You eat of a true Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You're going to individually, it's not just going to be a firstborn, it's going to be individually everybody who truly all in eats me. Not physically, he says later on, I'm talking to you spiritually. As if you know that belief in Jesus is the food that will give you everlasting life. People have searched for the fountain of youth. Is it some water? Is it some liquid? Is it some tree, some herb, some place that can cure us from getting old and getting messed up and give us the fountain of life, fountain of youth? And what Jesus did, he told us what it is. He says, you have faith in me. He's saying, if you believe and trust in me as if it was the food that you knew was all that you needed to have everlasting life. Meaning all in. I mean, you guys are all in on Jesus. And the bread that I give you is my flesh, because he's going to sacrifice his body for us. It is going to be burned in a sacrificial judgment standpoint. He's going to be on a cross giving his flesh for us, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? To be honest, I'd have been going, I just don't understand what he's saying. As a Jew, I'd be saying, he's talking cannibalism. And that's not biblical. I mean, what is he saying? And so I don't blame him too much for that. But then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He's really alluding to Passover. You're eating that lamb that day, not knowing that in eating that lamb, you are actually fulfilling part of what it takes to not have death come, to have death pass over you. And now I'm coming to do the same thing. John the Baptist said to me when he first saw me, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And I am fulfilling that. And I'm not talking about you actually literally coming up and taking chunks of me. But I am going to give my body and I am going to shed my blood in the same way that you did that sacrificial lamb. And then if you believe and trust in that with all your being, with all your soul, mind, and strength, then you are going to have everlasting life. My flesh is food indeed and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh drinks my blood abides in me. And I in him, he promises, I'm going to live inside of you. You're going to live in me, and I'm going to live in you. Do you feel that way here? Now, here again, this is so important because there's a difference between believing and having saving faith belief. True believers, now, something came inside me. The Holy Spirit came inside me, changed the way I think about sin, changed the way I think about God. And I'm not perfect, but I sense he's working with me. He convicts me when I'm doing things contrary. And you know what? I'm thinking about them all the time. I think when I'm walking through life, I don't see him, I don't hear him audibly, but when I'm reading his word, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me about what he wants to do in my life. I look at the world and God's there saying, see, this is all passing away, and you start thinking and looking at the world totally different. If that isn't something that you experience, then maybe you're just a churchgoer. And I know that's not, I don't say that to bother you, except to make sure you've eaten, that you have eaten and drunk of the truth of Jesus as your Savior, because then it'll happen. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. They ate manna. God provided food for them, and the Jews were so impressed that Moses gave them manna. And he goes, Moses didn't give you manna. My father gave you manna. But the real manna is me. He who eats this bread, meaning himself, will live forever. He told the woman at the well, he who drinks of the water that I provide will have everlasting. Well, give me that water. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. All these things pointing even to Exodus. Go to verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now, and people go, why didn't Jesus make it clear? If he would have made it clear, he would have said, look, I'm going to replace the Passover. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth is coming by me. And the law came by Moses for the Jews. And it was pointing to the day the Messiah would come. And the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied that God is going to cause a new priesthood to come. So I'm replacing the priesthood too. I'm replacing the Levites. And I'm replacing the Aaronic priesthood. And I'm replacing all the sacrificial system. It's all going to be over. And Moses prophesied that that was going to happen. And David prophesied that it was going to happen, that there was going to be another one that came after Moses in the last day, in a future day. One like me, Moses is saying, is going to come. You better listen to him. And so I'm going to wipe out all the scribes and Pharisees and their thing. The temple's going to go away. And I'm going to open it up to Jew and Gentile to have faith with God because they believe in me. Well, they would have killed him for sure right then, that day. But he's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing in a miraculous God wisdom way, so that when he dies, when he resurrects, when he's had the Last Supper, and he says on Passover, this is my body broken for you. And when he says, this is my blood shed for you, and I'm making the new covenant promise, then even that night, they don't figure it out because they still think Jesus isn't supposed to die. But when the tomb is empty, they go, oh, everything makes so much sense. And it all fit into God's plan in the way he had to talk in parables. Because he was really wanting to tell them the truth. But what was the problem with the world at the time? I know it's a movie, and I hate to quote movies, but because they couldn't handle the truth. He didn't tell them the truth because they couldn't handle the truth, so he had to tell them in this parable. Does that make sense? So, and too bad for these disciples, go, man, this doesn't make any sense. That's okay, stick around, because you know who he is. You know he's the promised Messiah. Look at all the miracles he's done. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Are you guys offended? By the way, what does disciple literally mean? A follower of one's teachings. So this is everybody. These are just people following. Some follow him because he gives free food. Some follow him because he casts out demons and heals the sick. Other people follow him because, well, we'll let Peter say who the other ones are. Does this offend you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What if you hang around long enough that after I'm betrayed into the hands of sinners, spit upon, beaten, crucified among sinners, and then go into the tomb and raise 3 days later, walk around and prove myself as a resurrected God-man Jesus for 40 days, and then I ascend into heaven and you're there on the Mount of Ascension when I'm going up. What if when you're there and you see me ascend to where I came from because I came from God down to earth, is it going to be strange then? That's what he's saying. It won't be strange then. Hang in there a while, and it won't be so strange. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking about eating my flesh. I'm talking about the spiritual truth of who I am, replacing the Passover lamb to get death to pass over everybody who believes. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Go to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, a while ago, I pointed out that, is that a good idea to stop walking with Jesus? Really, really bad idea. Who would be in charge of creating that idea in your head? The devil, Satan. And what is the chapter and verse number of this verse? Chapter 6, verse 66. Now that's not inspired. They didn't number that to inspire that to be true, but that's what sticks in my mind so I can remember this. Because you don't want to be one of those that walk away. Now, see, and the church is all into, you know, we want you to be a follower of Christ. And the Bible says to be a follower of Christ. But that's not really the whole picture. I don't want somebody to be just a follower of Christ. I want them to be a born-again follower of Christ. And I shouldn't say I want them. God wants you to be a born-again follower of Christ. He wants you to be one of those followers that doesn't ever leave. Because you've eaten his body and you've drank his blood, spiritually speaking. You're all in. You know he's your sustenance. You know he's the only source of everlasting life. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else can we go? And you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But he doesn't even really truly believe what he really is, as we know. We know you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're about to set up your kingdom, get rid of the Romans, and everything's going to be great. And we're just going to have a great time together as your 12 chosen. And Jesus told him, "Oh, you believe? Yeah, really?" He knows they don't really truly get it. John the Apostle writes that when he went into the empty tomb, then he believed. But at least they stuck along as a follower long enough to get to that point where they believed with everything, the true biblical Jesus. Going back to Exodus 12:15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So after the 14th day where the lamb is being slain, then after that, as soon as sun set on the 14th, which is when they're placing Jesus in the tomb, as soon as the sun sets on the 14th, you are now on the 15th day of Nisan, the first of the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day of that unleavened bread, meaning the 15th day of Nisan, you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And cut off can mean, okay, go off with the Egyptians. Or go find some other place to live. You're not a Jew. Now this is important too. Why would God make this part of the Passover feast? What does the number 7 mean? Completeness in the Bible. What did Jesus do in that Passover? He completely dealt with sin. What was Jesus? Completely, perfectly sinless. What is symbolic by leaven in the Bible? Leaven is sin. And what God was saying is, I'm doing this sacrifice thing to let death pass over you, and I'm going to give several symbols in here, one of which is no leaven. There is no leaven associated with what God is doing by providing the sacrificial lamb to let death pass over. And the Jews obey that to this day. It's our form of spring cleaning. They actually, because they don't know if a little piece of leaven fell out of, you know, mixing the bread and there's a little bit of leaven in, so they go bonkers on just making sure their house, if they're Orthodox, they go completely clean and say, okay, there better not be a piece of leaven here. Don't you wish that we all looked at our life, we come to Jesus and what happens? He's perfect and what's he saying? Be holy because I'm holy. And so wouldn't you like it if, oh, is there some way I could just clean house and get all this filth out of my life? Get all this sinfulness out of my life? Wish we could. God promises to do it in his timing through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit to start changing it. But what caused that to happen? When he came inside of us, and now my heart is Christ's home, and he starts speaking to me, and I, okay, that one's got to go. We got to get that rid of that leaven. So it's all associated with, but our Jesus, he was perfect. And that's what's being emphasized here. And if somebody says, you know, I don't care about, well, who cares about leaven? I mean, how is this death passing over going to have anything to do with whether I have, I don't like crackers. You know, if we're going to go on this trip, I want to have a little bit of leaven. You know, my teeth, I lost my teeth and I want to eat regular bread. God is saying, no, it's all got to be gone. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, meaning you do not do any work. And on the seventh day, so the first and seventh day of the 1 week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a Sabbath day, only it's not a Saturday Sabbath. And it's a different day of the week every year, just like your birthday is a different day of the week every year. Holy convocation, no manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So 14th day, the lamb is killed. All the Egyptians are losing their firstborn. They wake up and tell the Jews, get out of here. Now they're in the 15th day, which is a holy convocation, meaning they can't do any work. But God says, but you can cook. And actually, why don't you cook for a few days? Because you're going to be on a trip. And so you can cook. He's saying you can cook on that day. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day, you will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Again, the Jews do this to this day, the Orthodox, that aren't in Tel Aviv going to the gay bars, the real Jews. And, you know, this is another thing. I mean, the Jewish culture is disintegrating. And given enough time without a divine miracle from God, they are going to assimilate into godlessness. And their government's been taken over by a lot of godless people too. And they're in a crisis right now. And to me, you know what that is? That's another sign. It has to be soon. Because given enough time, we would truly lose the Jews. And so if we know we don't lose the Jews, then that means God must come and do the miraculous interventions in these wars that are coming that makes all the seculars go, okay, I think we're going to go back to believing in this God. And they're going to have a revival. And that's what's going to be happening. And it's close. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, at the time Jesus is being put in the tomb, 1,500 years later, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. You know, Christians who believe that Jesus had a fling with Mary and had an illegitimate child, are they Christians? No. How about Christians? Well, he couldn't have been a perfect God-man because he was in the flesh, and the flesh is sinful. He was a sinful man like all sinful men. No, not a Christian. You know, this is what it's emphasized. Our Jesus was perfect. He did not commit sin. But his mother did. And people that say, oh no, his mother's a co-redemptrix and helped Jesus to save us. Are they Christians? No. Then Moses called for the elders, verse 21, and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, which is a bush that acts like a paintbrush, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Now, he says, hyssop, well, yeah, does it have to be hyssop? I mean, I've got another kind of paintbrush over here. I just want to do that. God says hyssop. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. But while you're going to Hebrews 3, 5, isn't this interesting? What did they do with Jesus when he was on the cross? He's very near death. He's completely dehydrated. He's crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why has you forsaken me? They don't know exactly what he's saying. What is he calling for Elijah? You know, because I think the reason why is he is so close to death. He's so dehydrated that he can't really pronounce it as the God-man, Jesus, with the man's body that is just so out of it, that it was very clear, although that's what he said. So then they said, well, let's give him a little bit of wine, symbolic of blood, and let's give him some wine and dip it up to his head. So in John 19:29, it says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Wow. And then, you know, in reading Exodus 12:22 for Hebrews, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Now, I've never pondered this before. And I'm gonna help you with, maybe you've never pondered it before. Think about that night. So now it's gotten dark. And in the lead up to this, Pharaoh's been told, and therefore all of the Egyptians have been told, that Jewish God that has plagued us for 9 plagues is telling all of his people to do this thing with this lamb and to be inside the house. And what do you think the Egyptians are being told? You know, we're going to go, I bet you, I don't know, Bible doesn't say. We know the culture, though, and we know us. We know the people we are. What would they have been doing that night? They would have been sacrificing and doing everything they could for their idols. The ones that weren't fearing God, they would have been, our idols have to beat their God. That's what idolatrous cultures do. And there would have been some Jews, there's 2 million plus Jews, I would imagine some Jews were thinking, and we know they think this way, because as soon as they see the armies of Pharaoh behind them in a little while, what do? They're deliberate. They see the death of the firstborn. They see the miraculous delivery out. Everybody gives them their gold and silver. The Egyptians give them the gold and silver. They go, wow, just like God said. And they're on their way, and they go, oh, this is so awesome. There's a cloud by day and a fire by night to tell us where God wants us to go. And then they realize, oh, God told us to take a wrong turn. And we're going to get caught on the Nineveh beach. And then they see Pharaoh's army coming. What do? Instead of saying, God, it's going to be so cool to say you see the way you wipe all these Egyptians out. Is that what they did? No, they want to kill Moses. They want to say, we told you don't let us get out of Egypt. We'd rather serve them than die here on the Nineveh beach. So we know how they are. And I would imagine someone would have been sitting in their house going, man, if this death of the firstborn doesn't happen, tomorrow those Egyptians are going to be mad at us. They're not going to like us. My friends don't like me believing in Jesus. My coworkers say that I'm not going to be invited. I'm not going to get advanced because I believe in this Jesus. And I'm sitting inside of this house of Jesus. And so I'm going to get out of that house. I'm going to leave. I don't have believing faith. I had faith. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents told me to read the Bible. I did that. That should be good enough on Judgment Day. And I'm just going to go out here into the world to make sure that the world doesn't hate me and doesn't kill me. I bet you, is it too much of a stretch to think maybe something like that was going on with some of them? And God's saying, you get out of that door, you're dead. Your firstborn is dead. This is, you have to believe by faith this night. You leave, you die. Hebrews says the same thing. Hebrews 3:5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if... And put your name in there. But if I hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end, whose house I am, if I hold fast. And especially the young ones. The statistics are 85% of the 80 plus percent of the kids that grow up in Christian families were attending evangelical churches. They dump Jesus when they get out on their own. for all kinds of numbers of reasons. A lot of them, they've done a poll. How many of them is it because they don't believe the Bible's true? They don't believe the judgments, like the flood or whatever was true. Creation is true, whatever else. And so all Satan has to do is hit them with one lie and get behind their armor and say, my daddy lied to me. That we evolved. They proved it. If they get deceived into that, then they reject and they come out of the house. And they better get back in the house, is what Hebrews would say, because otherwise they're lost. So, going back to Exodus 22, 12, 22, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. Now, when did God say that the destroyer was going to come? Midnight. When did the destroyer come? Midnight. But what did Jesus say? Stay in there until morning. Oh, I hear the screaming, everything's working, the Egyptians aren't going to kill me in the morning, because, you know, if they would have awakened, the Egyptians would have been saying, okay, you know, your God lied to you, and you've been doing this lamb thing and the blood thing, and now you're back to being our slaves because your God lied. And they might have gotten out. No, until morning. See, we got saved, and you know what? How long do we wait? Until the day he takes us. We see his creation. We see him working in our life. We're all in with Jesus till he takes us home. If you knew how many people I knew that confess that they're Christians and go to church and stuff that have flaked out and gotten out of the house, you'd be shocked out of your mind. And I've been watching a long time, 49 years of being saved. And so I warn you, because God apparently says, he just like he to his disciples, you know, go ahead. He didn't chase those people. Now, wait a second. I mean, just hang out until I resurrect, and you're going to believe. Don't just walk away now. You know, I know this sounds weird, but please stay. What do you want to do? Walk by faith and believe in God by faith, or are you going to dump me? And if you dump me, you don't know what you're doing. We don't want to dump Jesus. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door. And again, Jesus says, I am the door. And of the sheepfold. So what's inside? In Moses' day, what was inside the door? The sheep. The Jewish believers at the time, he's passing over. Death can't hit them. Same thing for us. And you shall observe, verse 24, this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Again, no Jews. The Bible's not true. I'm not here. Maybe there would have been churches, but it'd been like every other religion, just a meeting for fun around a lie. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? So he understands in the future, children go, why are we doing this Passover thing? Why does it have to be with the bitter herbs? Why does it have to be, you know, at night? Why are we doing this? Why does a lamb have to be picked out on the 10th, watch for 4 days? And then all this stuff. And he's going to go on to say, but the same thing applies to us today. Our children are growing up, and at first they're under our care, and they're dittoing what we say, because that's what they do. But why do we go to church? Why do you come and sit around the table and want to read a verse to us, or a chapter of the Bible? Why do you say that? I mean, if people at school, they say there's other religious books. I mean, why do you do this? Why do you make us go to Sunday school? Why do you make us go... why can't we do what the other kids do, Mom and Dad? Why can't we be in these demonic gaming things that are happening? Everybody's into it, Mom and Dad. Why can't I be in it? Because we know Jesus is the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And I know that I did that. I know I took Jesus as my Savior. You take him too. And we're trying to instill in you that this is no game. There's a spiritual battle for your soul. Satan wants to deceive you into this world of lust and pleasures to distract you away from the Lamb of God. When they say, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. It's Jesus dying on the cross for us, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household and delivered our souls to have everlasting life with our Creator for us today. And what did they do? So the people bowed their heads and worshiped, which is the title of today. And again, it's tragic that these same people that are bowing their heads and worshiping, why? Because, okay, Moses, we're going to get out of here. We're going to get out of slavery. Life's going to be better. But as soon as life looks not so better when Pharaoh's army's coming, they quickly forget. It's the way people have been for all the centuries since then. Is there anything that could make you forget? If you were on Nueva Beach, I know we're not there yet, but I mean, if the Pharaoh's army is coming, worst thing they can do is kill us. But we're right with God. We're going to have everlasting life. Or God says we're getting over to Mount Sinai and we're going to receive the law that we've got to do this. And he didn't waste all those 9 plagues just to have us killed here. So, man, I wonder if it's just going to be a directed energy weapon. Those aren't going to be invented until the 21st century. But, I mean, what is God going to do? And it could have been fun. They could have had fun. Just go, oh, this is going to be something. But they didn't have fun because they didn't have faith. The world can be doing all the stuff it's doing, which it is, and we can get all bothered and bugged by it, or we can say, wow, that's going to be something when God cleans up. You know, this isn't going to be a political solution. This is going to be a Jesus solution, and he's going to do it right. And until then, they could mess with me a little bit. They could even kill my body, but I don't care. Jesus wins in the end. Let's all walk by faith that way, because that's what they should have done back in the days of Moses. And then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And God had warned them. They rejected. God is warning the world today. In America, more than all the other nations, because we do have the Word of God, is at least preached. God is warning, if you don't have faith in Jesus, you will die and go to hell. And I'm warning you that tribulation is coming. I'm warning you the global government's coming. I'm warning you all that, and people see it forming and they don't have a fear of God. Same thing with the Egyptians. Let's go to Luke 13:23. They knew what God had warned and they rejected. And the disciples were even seeing that. The disciples were seeing Jesus doing all these miracles and seeing the scribes and Pharisees fighting them and people listening to the scribes and Pharisees and not wanting to believe and trust in Jesus. And so then one of them said to him in Luke 13:23, one of them said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. What does it take to go through the narrow gate? It takes humility. It takes to, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Not what makes you think I should let you in. I need your salvation because I'm a sinner on my way to hell. And not many people want to say that. Not many people want to humble themselves to do that. And so they say, well, you know, I'm actually kind of better than my neighbor. And so can I just come in? I hear this God thing and this Jesus thing. I kind of think that it might be heaven. That sounds like a great place. Can I come in? No, you can't come in. You're striving to, but you can't. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, And you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. You know, hey, we followed you for a while. We liked you. Yeah, I mean, the bread and fish was kind of cool. And we did all of that, but we didn't want to go all in. We walked away. I know we walked away when you gave us that speech about, you know, eat your body, drink your blood. But can you blame us? No. And now it's time. Shut the door. Wait. I changed my mind. No, it's too late. But he will say, because it wasn't by faith, we have to go through the door by faith, by humility and faith. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the two people that truly believe by faith, walk with them their whole life, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, meaning the Gentiles are also coming. Sit down in the kingdom of God of eternity because they had faith in God that these people did not have faith. And indeed, they are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And some people think that's alluding to the fact that when Jesus comes at the resurrection of the rapture, it's a rapture of the church. That those coming from the north, south, east, and west, the church, the Gentile and Jewish church, they get raptured to get resurrected bodies as the bride of Christ. And then at the second coming, the rest are raptured. The Old Testament saints are raptured. Some people think that's what he's alluding to. But there again, we want to get through that door. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Strive to get through the door until you sense the Holy Spirit inside of you. I have truly humbled myself to say, God, forgive me a sinner. And I mean it with all my heart. It's not because I go to church or do anything else or even buy one of Dustin's tacos after service. I mean, for the Mexico missions. It's only by faith in Jesus. Back to Exodus 12:30. Moses rose in the night, all of his servants. Can you imagine the cry throughout Egypt that night? It really would have been astounding. And not only the cry of losing their sons and daughters, but those people that had earlier possibly saved their flocks and herds by bringing them inside the house during the plague of hail. Even those, to see those die and realize truly this is the true God. Truly this God knows how to do judgment against all the gods of Egypt. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. It's just, bless me also, although in a few days I'm going to come and take my whole army to come and wipe you guys out because I think your gods left you. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. You Jews, take you, your God, out of here because we're all gonna die if you don't go. Now, it's so crazy that people in the world will understand, man, your God saved your life. It delivered you from drugs, alcohol, immorality, all these other things, saved you, cleaned up your mouth. I mean, it changed your life. No, I didn't change my life. Jesus inside me changed my life. Well, great things for you. Go ahead and go serve your God. Well, what about for you? Well, you know, I mean, I like sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I mean, I'm gonna keep doing that. Why? Your God wants me to repent of that. I'm not gonna do that. We have the gods of Egypt. I know your God beat their gods, but I mean, we'll get back to normal as soon as you're out of here. Tragic, because they had the opportunity to go with them, because some did. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes and on their shoulders, big full bowls of kneading bowls, because they're going on it. Imagine this. Moses, how far are we going? Don't know. Where are we headed? Desert. Any crops that we're going to raid while we're on our way? No. Actually, it's Passover time. There's no crops to eat. I mean, where are we going to get water? Who cares? God's leading us. I mean, just think what it would have been like. And at first, they're just gone. But then, but now there's no water. Now there's no food, we're going to see. They journeyed. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of the Lord, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing, verse 36. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Again, back pay for slavery. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses and Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. They estimate about 2 million total. A mixed multitude, meaning there were Egyptians that did join them, went up with them also in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Imagine the Egyptians, their crops are completely wiped out by the previous plagues, their flocks and herds are wiped out, and they're watching this massive 2 million people leaving with all their massive flocks and herds. And just going, wow, our slaves are gone, we're decimated, we're destroyed. And historically, Egypt took a major downturn in their influence in the area. And verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Plus, they were told by God not to use leaven. So they're in pursuit of holiness with Jesus. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, 430 is counting the days in Canaan, and there's a YouTube link there that's also on our website for these notes for this study, and it's a very good it's a good teaching on how long were the Jews actually in Egypt. And how much of that time were they actually slaves in Egypt? And using biblical texts to do that. And so, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord. A solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And God did this, and we'll stop there. I know we have more to go, and we'll cover it next week, which is actually Communion Sunday, so it'll be something we'll pick up and use this for next week, and it's Communion Sunday. But imagine, I can't even overemphasize how incredible it is that there is even any debate about whether or not this God is the God of the universe. He's a God of creation. Because this truly did happen. The Exodus really did happen. There was really a Moses. There really was an Exodus. They know that they found Joshua's altar, as we had Aaron Lipkin come here, who was part of the recent discovery of a lead tab on the altar of Joshua. Did I say Joseph? Joshua's altar, which Deuteronomy says, when you get over on the other side in the promised land, then you make an altar and you do this with these sacrifices. They found it. They found a lead tablet that had cursed, cursed, cursed is the one, which is what the Deuteronomy says. And it dates back to that time. And the study is on our YouTube channel. And you know what the Arabs are doing now? And Israel is maybe going to let them do. They now, because they know this is proof positive that the Exodus is true, that there really was a Joshua, that the Bible is truly true, they're getting permits to bulldoze it and to build housing development on it. And the big cry in Israel for the people that love the Word of God is, how could you let our very heritage be destroyed by aliens that aren't even supposed to be in the land? And so think about that, and go to our YouTube channel, and it was about a year and a half ago. Aaron Lipkin came to do Joshua's altar. Now, Aaron is not a believer in Jesus, and we witnessed to him when he was here. But he was instrumental in helping to find this lead tablet, get it translated, and to know is a very profound proof. This is true. And the Passover was true. Jesus fulfilling the Passover feast is true. The scribes and Pharisees, we don't want to kill him during the feast. There's too many people here. What happens? They kill him during the feast because it ends up having to happen because that was divine. That was God's divine plan. It happens on this day because this is what the type was. That's why he did it 1500 years ago, is so that his son would die on Passover. Should we really follow Jesus no matter what? Love him, worship him, trust him till the day he comes and takes us home. I hope that's true for everybody here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you alone are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you, you so loved us, you sent Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you put up with all the foolishness, hatred, maliciousness of man that you came to save, to fulfill your promise, God, to be the sent Savior of the world. As the angel told your mom, his stepfather, the name will be called Jesus because he will save people from their sins, and you fulfilled that, Lord. And we rejoice in that, and we thank you, God, and pray. I pray for these souls that are here today, that everybody truly trusts in you and has taken the Passover lamb and applied it, the blood, to their hearts by faith in you. And God, if there's anybody that hasn't, I pray that you would convict them to get humble so they have a pass to get through the door to have everlasting life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
To the Lord, lift up your voice in praise. All you who stand in the house of the Lord, praise his name. Lift up your hands to the Lord, lift up your voice in praise. All you who stand in the house of the Lord, praise his name. Praise the Lord, for he is good. His name will endure forever. Praise his name. Praise the name of the Lord. Your hands to the Lord, lift up your voice in praise. All you who stand in the house of the Lord, praise his name. Praise the Lord, for he is good. His name will endure forever. Praise his name. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he is good. His name will endure forever. Praise his name. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Name of the Lord.
Maranatha, praise Jesus. Amen. Let's do that together. Maranatha, which means Lord, come quickly. Maranatha, praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again. And don't